So our reading today is going to be taken from Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. On the Church Bibles, that's page 971. So that's Matthew 6, starting at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let me just pray for Jim as he comes up to speak. Father, thank you for Jim, and thank you for the time he's spent reading through your word and just helping us to understand it. Lord, we just pray that you'd give him your words now, that we would all have open hearts to hear your message. Lord, we just pray that your spirit would be powerfully at work. Amen.
David, thank you for reading so well for us. That's great. Well, as David said, we a few of us went away for the weekend a couple of weekends ago. We learned a new song, which we sung together. It was a really good time away. And one of the things actually that has stayed with me since that weekend was one of the things the speaker said, which he kind of said as an aside. He just sort of threw it out there. But it stuck with me. And it's this, that when Jesus says something, when he calls on his disciples to do something, he's not simply offering advice. His words come to us with the authority of God. After all, he said to a raging storm, be still, and it obeyed. And Jesus' word to us today is very simple. It comes up at least three times, repeated. It's repeated, but it's summarized in verse 25. Jesus says, do not worry about your life. He's not sharing an opinion. He's not saying, look, if I were you, I wouldn't worry. No, do not worry about your life. And what he means by life is he elaborates in verse 20, going on in the verse, it's basically the practical necessities of life, the things we'll eat and drink and wear. So I think we should sort of see ourselves on this Galilean hillside. There's no difference really between us here now and the people on that Galilean hillside. Let's picture ourselves there listening to Jesus saying these very words to us right now. Do not worry about your life. Why? Why shouldn't we? Well, look how he goes on. Is life, verse 25, not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? He said, why do you worry about food and drink and clothes as though this is what matters most in life? As though this is what your existence is basically about. It's about being okay, of having all your material needs met, of kind of avoiding any kind of trouble. I'm sure we'd all agree, unless we're kind of a convinced atheist, There has to be more than luck to life than just caring about your survival. So why are you frittering your time away worrying about these material needs, says Jesus? Well, the answer is difficult, because we can't simply say, oh, okay, that's fine, I've got it, yeah, let's just snap out of it then. Because all of us are seasoned worriers. I think it really is quite an issue for us as a congregation. Many of us struggle with worry in some form or another. In fact, I know a number of us have had to get medical help with it. I think some of us currently are receiving a bit of medical help, some medication or some kind, just to help us with anxiety. So it's a very live issue, but it's the issue Jesus wants to speak into. He repeats himself again in verse 31. He says exactly the same thing. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And in between verse 25 and verse 31, we get a whole series of questions, which are like little explosive devices that Jesus throws into our hearts and minds to detonate there and detonate with truth, to persuade us, to win us over to a life that is not full of fretting about these things. And we've got, 25 minutes? And we simply cannot touch on everything that needs to be said on this topic. But my hope is, my very specific prayer for these next few minutes is that they might be conversation defining. But by that I mean, what we read here might perhaps be more of a starting point for any conversations we have with each other about the anxieties we feel about the necessities of life. And the basic point we just need to see is this. Anxiety about our life reveals what we believe about God. It exposes whether we see him as a father or not. If you were here last week, you'll know that the theme we were looking at is basically the chief blessing of being a Christian is that God adopts us as his children. That is the good news of Christianity. If you believe in Christ, God is now your father. That's the message we believe. And what we're going to do now is just explore the implications of that idea a little more in how it relates to the here and now. Now, when I was at school, there was a time, I don't know quite when it was, I don't know, maybe 10, 11, that kind of time, when it was basically a bit of a pecking order on the basis of what your dad did for a job. Or how important he seemed. So if your dad drove a really nice car, you know, that was good, that got you up the pecking order. If your dad could get sort of tickets to kind of big significant sporting events, well, you know, you were a somebody. Charlie Bingham, his dad worked for Columbia Pictures, and I didn't really know quite what Columbia Pictures were. We knew he was in America quite a lot, and Charlie used to have big pictures, posters of all the latest films. And Charlie Bing, he won, basically. His dad was the coolest. I am so lucky to say I have a very, very wonderful dad. I know not all of us, we have said, I have a wonderful dad, but he couldn't compete with kind of power on that kind of a level. Well, I just wonder if we slightly fall into that same position today, where we know we've got a loving Father in heaven, but he's not that powerful. That's what we think. Which, of course, is totally wrong if we believe in the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible, the one we call Father, is indescribably great. He is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. Everything that happens in this universe, every minuscule thing that happens, happens according to his say-so. Now, for many of us, that we'll know that. I have a sense of the sovereignty of God. I've heard that before. But I don't think we can say it enough, because if you're anything like me, you can start to actually find yourself thinking that our Father in heaven, he's only really interested in the things of heaven, of salvation, of the world to come. he's perhaps a bit remote and a bit detached from the itsy-bitsy details of our lives here and now. So we find ourselves trusting him for heaven, but not for earth. Well, that sort of thinking couldn't be more at odds with what Jesus says here, because the basic assumption running through this passage is that our Father God is intimately involved with everything that happens on earth. And we proclaim this when we stand occasionally and say the creed. We say we believe in God, the Father, our Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, King, Sovereign over all of earth as well. So we believe it, but functionally we struggle. I've got 2 points. Here's the first. Do not worry about your life. Trust in your Heavenly Father's care. Do not worry about your life. Trust in your Heavenly Father's care. That's verses 25 to 32. First off, look at the birds, says Jesus. Just look at the birds. Sure, when it comes to foraging for food, they're not idle. No, they're very active. Yeah, they're workers. But here's the thing, they don't sow seed and then wait for it to grow, and they don't have reserves to fall back on. Yet, God supplies their needs. And then here's the killer question, verse 26. Are you not much more valuable than they? Birds, after all, are just birds. We are people in the image of God. Birds are just creatures. Ah, we're God's own children. If he provides for them, well, he more than certainly provide for us. Of course he will. You might have heard this poem before. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. It's a clever little poem. It really gets to the central gist of Jesus' point here in verse 26. The birds know God better than we do. In a way, they shame us in that. I guess one quibble I'd have with the poem, though, is the way it implies that God is a father to the birds. No, he isn't actually a father to the birds. Jesus says, doesn't say, look, their heavenly Father feeds them. No, he says, your heavenly Father feeds them. God is God to the birds. He alone to us is Father. He's Father God to us. So we are in a different category. So we should all the more trust. Next up, we get the flowers of the field, verse 28. And why do you worry about your clothes, verse 28? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Well, the point is exactly the same. The flowers of the field, there is of nothing in the eyes of God, because they're here only for a moment. They're here today, and tomorrow they're thrown into the fire. We've been given the gift of eternal life. Yet God clothes the flowers that are here for the day beautifully. They're stunning. Wildflowers can be stunning. Well, how much more will he clothe you, says Jesus to his disciples, you of little faith? And I think that last phrase, you of little faith, is a stinger. Wouldn't you agree? Because what Jesus is saying here, come on, let's call a spade, the issue is lack of faith. That is what we're dealing with here. If we struggle with anxiety in whatever form, it is never simply an issue of poor mental health. It's never simply an issue of tough circumstances. Sure, poor mental health might be a factor. And if you think, maybe it is, can I really plead with you? Do go to the doctor. It's important you do. But it will only be part of the problem. Similarly, if you get bad news, whether it's a health scare, whether there's threats of redundancy at work, it's going to make you feel anxious, as will millions of smaller things that you bump into every day. But here's the point. We face those anxieties as children of a Heavenly Father, and then we deal with them as children of a Heavenly Father, saying, look, okay, whatever I'm facing here now is an opportunity to express trust that this is a world where everything that happens, happens because God has determined for it to happen. And He is a God who's my Father, who loves me, so I can cast upon Him whatever it is I'm worried about, and then I can move on in faith, trusting Him. You see, lack of anxiety, Jesus says here, is the sign of genuine Christian faith. Very stark. You want to know what the sign of a genuine Christian, genuine mature Christian faith exhibits itself in? Lack of anxiety about your life. It's what differentiates believer from non-believer. Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Well, pagan here, of course, doesn't mean atheist. Literally, the word is Gentile. And Jesus seems to be referring to, really, all non-Christians as a whole in their different religious guises. And the point is that they may all sorts of religions trust in all sorts of gods, pagan gods. But the thing about a pagan god is that god can't be trusted on to deliver for you, to provide for you. So although you might trust them, worship them, basically you think life is about me. It's down to me and me alone. And so my life now is about running anxiously, seeking to meet all my daily needs, because my God that I worship, that's not His department. Well, what was true for people then in those days, not much different today, is it? It really isn't. Maybe the gods are a little bit more subtle, whether it's the bank balance, the pension pot, the secure job, the exam result. People everywhere are stressed. They're stressed out because they're not confident that the thing they're living for really is able to provide for them. It's shaky. Now, I'm conscious a few of us here are students today, and I think one thing you learn when you're a student, you subliminally pick it up if you do go to university, is that, oh, at exam time, it is normal to be stressed. That's just how it is, okay, everybody? Oh, yeah, exam time, we're all a bit stressed out. No, not if you're Christian, because you know that you have a Heavenly Father who says, I'll look after you, I'll provide for you. Worry says, this world is threatening and you are alone. The Christian says, no, I have a Heavenly Father. And sure, I'll get on and do my work day by day, yeah. And I might not get what I want. I might not get the exam result, whatever else it is. But I'll get what I need. I mean, how could it be otherwise? How could it be otherwise? If our Father in Heaven really is in charge, he's not going to let, there's going to be no plan B. He's going to provide for us completely. Well, that's the ideal, that sort of view of the world that we're kind of saying, of kind of total trust in the Lord is in our Father, is how it should be. I guess all of us, to different extents, but all of us would probably say, but I'm not there. And I think Jesus is wanting to pastor us in this passage by saying, look, it's important you face up to anxiety in all its ugliness. And realize and see that it's a sign that our faith, which we hold dear, is not as fully fledged, not as well formed as it might be. And he's not saying this, and I don't mean to preach this today to make anyone question as to whether they're Christian or not. I mean, that might be a question you need to ask, but I know so most of it, everyone I know I know so many of us here. It is right to be asking questions like that, but to be confident, I'm Christian. What Jesus is wanting us to do is help us to see the scale of the problem that we're facing as we face persistent anxiety about our life, so that we don't just try and cover it up with plasters and go for superficial issues. if we are persistently anxious about our life, it might be that the first move is that we need to repent. Have you thought about that? It's a very interesting way to think. You know, repent. We might need to say, goodness, Father, I am so sorry. I'm sorry that I enjoy and kind of just persisted in living as though you don't really love me and you haven't sent your son to die for me and you're not going to give me what I need. And we're going to say, that's not just an unfortunate thing that I've been doing that. That's a great insult to you, Father. I am sorry. I know that Jesus has died to make me your child, and now I trust you and I need you to help me to believe. So there's a move of repentance if we're struggling with anxiety. And then there's a move of, I need to fill my heart and mind with who the triune God is, Father God, Son and Spirit, to fix my heart on him as my Father. I heard recently that I think some people are kind of reading Knowing God. I think Tim is reading Knowing God. I think Zoe is trying to get a few copies of Knowing God out to people. And you might say, Knowing God, what a heavy book. What relevance could be for all? I'm more need kind of how to kind of manage my finances or how to look after the kids. Knowing God, No, what could be more relevant? More relevant than Knowing God? Because as we fix our heart on and mind on our Heavenly Father, we will find all the things we're anxious for coming just being placed second as we remind ourselves that this is the sort of the world we're living in that is governed by a Father. And you don't need to read a whole book. You could just start with this passage, this one passage, which I imagine for many of us who've been Christians for a few years will know. We've heard this before. Sure, we've heard it preached on. We know. We might even have memorized it. But have we ever meditated upon it? Have we ever used it here to help us? Maybe take just one of the questions at a time and mull on a question a day or read over this passage one day for every day for a month after every clause saying, yes, Father, I believe. Yes, Father, I believe. And then chatting it through with others. There's no better way to meditate on something than to say, look, I've been learning this. This is how I feel about it. What do you think? And how would it help me in this persistent anxiety I have? Oh, could you help me with that? Or this is what this is just a gift of a text, an absolute gift. We can't afford to leave it just on the shelf and then just press on kind of in our own willpower. So let's see what a caring Father our all-powerful God is. Trust him. That's our first point. Do not worry about your life. Trust in your Heavenly Father's care. That's one way to fight anxiety. I think just lastly, secondly, briefly, in the closing verses, we're given another line of attack on persistent anxiety. And that is remembering that there's more to life than me and my material needs, me and my graduate job, me and my pension, me and my children's health. You might say one strategy for dealing with worry is to be overtaken by something bigger than is the current thing that you fear. This is our second point. Do not worry about your life. Seek after your Heavenly Father's kingdom. So verses 33 to 34. Do not worry about your life. Seek after your Heavenly Father's kingdom. Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I think what Jesus is basically saying here is, being concerned about things, seeking after things, is not actually the problem. Worry in itself is not the problem. In fact, the word seek first, verse 33, is basically the same word in verse 32 as run after. It's just a slightly softer word, but same root word. The pagans are running after things. Don't you run after what they run after. Instead, you run after, you seek after something else. Something bigger than what you're going to eat and drink and your material worries of life. Do it because you're confident that you have a Father who knows your needs, a Father who promises to provide for your needs, and then seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Last night, I was watching, came to the end of a TV series called The Night Manager. I mean, it was on a few years ago, and we were so behind the curve to miss it. But we got it on box set. It is fantastic. If anyone wants to borrow it, I'm afraid it will be very hard to put that. It's so good. It's a John le Carré novel, yes, set to the TV, and it's about a kind of someone who's recruited by the British government to spy on an arms dealer and bring him to justice. And this guy, Jonathan Prime, I think, is given a very specific mission. You've got to get on and bring this guy to justice. All his needs will be met. Jonathan Prime, as he gets on and does the work, but he's got this task. And in a way, slightly tenuous, we are representatives of not of the United Kingdom, but of God's kingdom. We're given a mission to put the interests of that kingdom first. In its simplest form, that means doing what we were praying right at the start, saying, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We give ourselves to making God's name great and making people know how great God is and his reputation. We will play our part in spreading the good news, praying for his kingdom to come, praying that his will would be done rather than our own. That's what seeking first God's kingdom is. And his righteousness, it involves righteousness is a big Sermon on the Mount word. It basically means right living, obeying Jesus in all of life. And then seeking first his kingdom is, I think, giving ourselves specifically to the call of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom in our lives and in our words. And we do it, we're called to do it, knowing all our needs will be met. See, I don't know, watching James Bond. You see James Bond, he's given all sorts of missions. You never see James Bond worrying about how he's going to pay the bills. That's all taken care of. He knows that. He's concerned about bigger things. And similarly, all our needs have been covered. They will be met. So that, not so that we're free just to sit back and have a worry-free life. No, so we can be worried about, as it were, concerned about bigger things. Seeing God's name hallowed, his kingdom coming, his will being done. I'm sorry, we've talked about the weekend away a few times. If you weren't there, please don't feel like, oh, I missed out. One of the cool things about it was we had a few testimonies, people sharing about some of the ways they kind of live as Christians in difficult things and good things. And I'm still living off the testimony Jay shared at the weekend, where we just heard about Jay for 18 years plugging away as a teacher at the same school, just cracking on, seeking first God's kingdom, not necessarily seeking to get a different job, move school, kind of climb the career ladder, just seek first God's kingdom. I guess all of us would say, wow, hasn't the Lord provided for the Gardner family, all their needs met? Praise him. I was talking to Nathan on Friday or Thursday. He was saying, you know, some of us will know Nathan was working as an engineer and made the call to say, right, I'll leave engineering and just see if the Lord will provide money to provide the money to do some training in Bible teaching and so I can work full-time for the church. It looked pretty precarious. It didn't look like it was going to happen. I remember Nathan saying, Jim, this is, you know, we can talk about this hypothetically, but me working alongside the church next year, it's not, I mean, come on, it is, I mean, it's such a big leap. The floodgates opened, the Lord provided. And I think Nathan Milley would say, yeah, do you know what? They really felt the this verse, kind of the reality of this verse in their life. We'll all feel it, experience it in different ways. It's not simply about going into full-time ministry, but just as we plug away, serve the kingdom, we will find, this verse says, our needs met. And I want to say here, I think it's a very powerful pastoral point that if we want to stay emotionally healthy, spiritually healthy, don't ever think that pulling back from serving God is going to be the answer in order to sort of focus on you and your family's practical needs. Now, that there may be times where you need to pull back a bit. Maybe to focus on the family's spiritual needs, possibly. The chief goal of any Christian is always to say, I'm here to serve God as my Father. I'm not going to live as though my well-being depends on me and I need to sort of put his interests second for a season. No. Always his concerns first. and expect him to supply the needs that we have. And seeking first God's kingdom, it won't be easy. It won't mean permanently sunny days and sipping pina coladas throughout our life. No. Jesus is very clear. None of us will be spared trouble. But as we live for Jesus and his concerns, we'll be protected from worry. Just look at verse 34. Look how the passage ends. Therefore, brothers, sisters, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, the thing about worry is that it fixates not on what you're doing right now, but on the unknown future that lies ahead. And it's that anticipation of the future that is the killer. And I have to say, as I think about some of the really hard things I faced, would you say the same? Just think about some of the really hard things you've faced. It's weird, isn't it? But wouldn't you say that in some way, when you've been in the midst of crisis, it's been okay? You've kind of been upheld. You know, your fears were realised, but you didn't fall to pieces. Or at least you're not riven with anxiety when the bad news hits. You get on and do it. The whole point about anxiety is it's there in the future. And so what I think we're seeing here partially is very helpful. We're not to worry about our life, but to seek after God's Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father's kingdom today, and that's enough to kind of keep us active. And worry is always something for tomorrow. And because tomorrow never comes, because we're always living in today, worry is permanently sidelined. And that, of course, does not mean you put your head in the sand and not make wise plans for the future. We should think about the future kind of carefully, but we won't fret about it because we have a Father who looks after us in the moment. I feel I botched that. It's like hard verse. Ask me a question. I'll try and have another go at it. Just as we close our time here, let's just listen to what Corrie ten Boom says. Corrie ten Boom, some of us might know, she sheltered her and her father, her parents, she was a little child at the time, sheltered Jews from the Nazis during the World War II. They were caught in the end and sent to a concentration camp. But she recounts a time when she's worried about the fear of death. She's speaking to her father about this, but I think it relates to all fears in general. Father sat down on the edge of the narrow bed. Corrie, he began gently, when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you the ticket? I sniffed a few times considering this. Why? Just before we get on the train. Exactly. And our wise Father in heaven knows when we're going to need all things too. So don't run ahead of him, Corrie. He will give you the strength you need just in the right time. I think that gets at what Jesus is saying here. We do not know, any of us, what lies ahead. But our Heavenly Father's care will be more than sufficient when those things come. And that means we can get on and serve him today with what's facing us right now. Not fearing the future, but getting on and seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness today. So you have a moment just to think on that for a moment, and then I'll pray. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about tomorrow. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you that, Father, you outrank all powers and authorities. You are in absolute authority. You feed the birds, you clothe the flowers. You know all our needs. You promise to provide for us. Please, with these truths, work their way into our lives and into our conversations with one another. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joe, thanks for being willing to do questions. We was keen that Joe kind of was involved just now, because Joe, you've struggled a bit with sort of mental health difficulties, haven't you? But also you've had some medical training, so that gives you helps us. If I've strayed unhelpfully into medical territory, you want to kind of tell, I need to pull back from. Yeah. So what have we got?
Loads of questions. So I won't be able to ask them all, but if you want to catch him afterwards, he's around. First person says, thank you. Thank you, Jim, for all your hard work and all your time preparing this. First of all, could you clarify verse 33 for us? So it says, all these things will be given to you. What are all these things? And surely some Christians do starve or don't have all these things.
Yes, thank
you. How would you answer that?
Yes. So firstly, all these things takes us back to verse 32, after the pagans were after these things. And these things take us back to verse 31, that is material needs like food and drink and clothing. Don't Christians die of starvation sometimes? And that is true, in the same way that birds of the air don't die sometimes of starvation. I think this is a hard thing to get our heads around, but it's to do with that if you are someone who trusts in Christ and believes in God as your heavenly Father, you know your life, however long, is in His hands. So you don't know when He's going to call you home and how He will do it, what means by which He will do it. Whether it might be cancer, it might be a road accident, it might be lack of food. But you know that he will keep you safe right through into His fatherly arms as you come into heaven with Him and into the new creation ultimately. And you know He'll provide for all the loved ones you leave behind as well. You can trust Him for that. This is certainly a call for us to think about meeting each other's needs, supplying each other's needs. Later on in Matthew's Gospel, you get the parable of the sheep and the goats, and there the call is, you know, when did you feed me? When did you look after me? Oh, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. The implication is Christians must. We must work kind of to make sure none of us are starving, none of us go into material need in our local congregation and more widely as we can, as we seek to provide for Christians around the world in need. If there's plenty of resources amongst kind of Western Christians to supply kind of, well, actually, I mean, we could more than supply the needs of brothers and sisters overseas if we took this to heart.
Thank you, Jim. You said that lack of anxiety is a sign of our Christian faith. For those of us who do suffer with anxiety, is our lack of faith something we should feel guilty about?
Well, I don't know if I'd say feel guilty about, but this sort of passage should make us go, anxiety is not something I sort of dabble in and I have an issue with, and hey ho, hey, that's a shame. We want to say this is born of lack of faith, and therefore I need help to grow in faith. But what you see in the Bible is faith is in some sense is a binary thing. You either have faith in God or you don't. But there's another sense in which it's something which grows and develops and strengthens over time. So this is just another call to say, oh, help! I need help from my brothers and sisters to help me fuel my faith in God as Father. So not something to feel guilty about, no, but something to feel is important, yes.
And therefore, as a Christian, if we have anxiety, should we not be seeking medical help? Should we just be kind of repenting and trusting in God?
Yeah. No, I'm trying to be careful not to give that impression in the sermon. There are some pathologies, something which where the Lord in his kindness provided us with medicine and doctors who've studied hard and have learned how to help us kind of face kind of some issues that are maybe to do with chemical imbalances in our minds and in our brains and whatever else. And there are great techniques like cognitive behavioral therapy, which can be a real help to us in times of anxiety. What I am saying is that is not the only thing. It is a both-and approach.
Actually, medically, I think sometimes getting the medical help then gives you the space to understand the biblical truth. So kind of having treatment for your anxiety then gives you the freedom to kind of go back to the good news of the gospel and good news of Jesus and go, okay, no, I can trust in this.
Yeah, it clears your
mind.
The ability to do, okay, that's great. Thank you, Jo.
Some people have...
Would that be your experience a bit or not?
So I had CBT, which really helped me, and I think I knew the truth of the gospel, knew the truth that my Father in heaven looked after me, but actually needed that CBT to kind of help me tackle my particular anxieties and my particular struggles.
Thank you for sharing that. Thank you.
The kids are at both doors. So last question. Whilst worrying is useless, we all have human frailties. Some are more anxious than others. How would you help someone who has serious mental, physical health problems and help them not to worry with this?
That's too big a question. I'd want to bring the very first instance, Matthew 6, verses 25-34, right into the heart of my conversations and love for them. And I hope that all of us have friends and people we in this church who we lean on and get support from. And I think this would be the first place to go. There are more stages beyond that, but talk with me. Come and talk with me. Talk with you. We can explore these things further.
Lovely. Thank you very much, Jim.